How's everybody doing this morning? We good? Make me push on you a little bit this morning. I'm excited about this passage. This passage this morning is one of those things that I think is probably going to push on us a little bit and or a lot of bit, and I think it's going to be a good thing. I want to ask, just kind of even going into it this morning, that you would have your hearts open to how God might speak to you this morning through His Word, and I pray that that I have no opinions other than just to drive home God's Word, and I hope that comes through this morning in this passage of Scripture. What we're talking about today is we're continuing where we've been talking about Acts chapter 2. In the very end of Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, we have this passage of Scripture that we see this amazing picture of the early church. And, you know, I think for many of us, I think, you know, if I ask the question, what is church? What does church look like? You've got some thoughts in your head immediately about what church looks like, and you know, I mean, you may think of, like, you know, what you grew up with and you went to on Sunday mornings, or you may think of the warehouse in Pleasant View, or you know, you may think of the little white building that's in the Guns N' Roses video November Rain, where Slash is playing guitar solo in front of it, maybe not. You know, one of these things, you know, we've got a lot of visions of what we think church is. And the truth is that so many of us, church is not really that. In fact, for Scripture, the church is not really that. In fact, I want to kind of challenge us this morning and to think about the church being something different than Sunday mornings, somewhere that we go, a place, a building with pews or a sound system, or, you know, whatever it is. You know, this Scripture that we're going to study today has something to say about what the church looks like. And it is absolutely beyond me, even after looking back at some of church history and trying to figure out, you know, what point did the modern church decide to change this? But at some point along the way, we made the church something that technically we see some of, but it's not the only thing, and we've made it the only thing. And so, you know, whereas we're gathered right now as the church, we're also called to be scattered, the church. And we see that in this passage of Scripture we're going to talk about this morning. In the passages that we read this past week, same passage that we're studying this morning, I'm re-preaching the same text this morning, but completely different message, because last week I honed in on verse 43, and in verse 43 it starts out, "And awe came upon every soul." And what that's talking about, and we talked about this in depth last week, is that they were in awe of what God had done. And we stopped last week as a church to basically take a moment and even just go, okay, we need to take a moment and be in awe of what God has done. And we talked about and celebrated some of the things that we've seen God do in the midst of this church, in families, in some of your testimonies. You've got stories to what God has done in your life. And here's the deal. God deserves the glory for it. Now, we shouldn't be about doing, you know, let's put those things out there and talk about those things to toot our own horn, but we should do that. We should put it out there so that we can say, look at what God did. And that's what we talked about last week with them being in awe, and we too should be in awe of the great things that God has done. So, this morning, as we read through this passage again, I want you to have an open heart. What is it that God wants us to be? If you legitimately want to be a part of the church, what's that look like? Are you willing to be pushed in that? Are you willing to have the things that you think of as the church being pushed on that? If you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. We're going to go to Acts 2. And if you don't have a Bible, throw your hand up. And our ushers are going to bring you a Bible. And we would love for you to be able to borrow that if you left it in the car, or if you don't own one, you know, just take it and keep it. It's a gift from us. We want you to have it. But throw your hand up if you need one of those. We're going to Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41. One of the things that is true about ministry is I spend a lot of time in ministry talking to a lot of people. I have found that there is a commonality amongst a lot of people, something that I see a lot, is the issue of loneliness. You ever struggle with loneliness? The truth is that probably every person in this room has or is struggling with loneliness. And you say, I can't imagine that, Chris. I thought I was the only one. That's just it. Everybody thinks that they're the only one. Everybody thinks that they're the only one dealing with tough stuff or a situation just like theirs or, you know, whatever it is. But at the end of the day, we all struggle with loneliness. And part of the reason that so many people struggle with loneliness is because they are not experiencing true gospel community with other people. This passage of Scripture speaks to a good bit of that. And this morning, I want you to know something. I want you to know that loneliness is not something that God intended for us to have to deal with. Yeah, it's there. He uses it in our lives. But at the end of the day, the way he created us needing community with other people that we would not be lonely. This passage of Scripture in Acts 2, verse 41, shares some incredible stuff with us this morning. I want to read it with you. Here it says in verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This passage, that verse right there, is following Peter's big sermon. You know, we talked about that last couple of weeks, and about this sermon that Peter made, and that Peter, you know, Peter wasn't like going to the church to preach a sermon. He was just preaching out in the open, knowing that he was telling people that things that they were going to be upset about, things that were going to be against what they had always been taught or, you know, whatever, and that there was a great chance that he might get murdered or something else. But yet Peter preached this message and God used it to speak to the people. The people respond coming back and saying, "What do we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Believe," I think is key here, that they would believe in Jesus. And so, you know, as Peter shares this message, at the end of it, they repent and they're baptized. And we see this in this passage, verse 41. "Those who received his word were baptized and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now, I want you just to kind of think about the logistics of this just a little bit, because I can't help but think this way a little bit. You know, I remember when we were a young church, and we were meeting in a school, and we ended up having to get out of the first school, and we had to go to another school. And 2 weeks into being at that school, you know, we were told, you know, "Well, you guys are probably going to have to go find somewhere else, and we're going to give you a couple of weeks." Well, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's not just a whole lot of facilities just sitting around Pleasant View, Tennessee these days. This is not like the mecca of like, let's just have a lot of big buildings and all that kind of thing. And at that point, the church was already, 24 Church was already grown, had already grown to a couple hundred, and sometimes even 300 people. And so, you know, as we were mobile and setting everything up every week and tearing it down and cleaning schools and all this stuff, you know, to get that kind of news was a big hit for us. And it turned out that we didn't have to leave because of some phone calls some folks made, and we were grateful for that. But in that moment, we were told, "You're going to have to go, and this is a done deal." And so I had to go, and if you were there during this time, you may remember this, but I had to come in front of the congregation of the church one Sunday morning and say, "Hey, here's what's going on. This has happened, and there's not much we can do about it. And so we're going to have to go somewhere, and as of right now, the only place I know to go is in Nashville. So we may just be moving the whole thing to Nashville." And so I shared that with everybody and said, "You know, this wasn't what I thought God wanted to do with us, but, you know, God knows better than I do." And of course, it turned out we didn't have to do that. The logistics of a church of 3,000 is something to deal with. And in fact, I want you to kind of think about this. You know, we've kind of gone from, you know, a dozen apostles, and, you know, we've got the Marys, and we've got like a little, you know, we've got like the little, you know, Jesus crew. You know, it's like Jesus' little posse, you know, that was with him, you know, for a period of time there. And then they had grown to about 120 people, and we see them rocking that out in the upper room. And then from 120 people, Peter preaches this message about who Jesus was and what he had done, and 3,000 more people come to Christ. Pretty amazing. So, where do you think that they met? You ever think about that? Like, what do you do with 3,000 people? I mean, this has potential to be an assimilation nightmare, you know? I mean, I don't know if you've been here on Easter. This past Easter, we had a ton of people here. You know, there's some Sundays. I mean, even during the summertime. I mean, this is a great crowd for the middle of July. You know, the first service was just as full as this one. You know, I mean, that's a huge blessing that our church is getting to experience that right now. Which means that come the fall, when everyone is not on vacation and everybody is here, guess what? It's going to be hard to find seats and parking places. And we're probably going to have to look at doing another service at some point. So you take all that into effect and you're thinking about, you know, what are they doing with all these people? You know, how are they going to minister to them well? Because we have passages of Scripture that show guys like me as pastors that are called to lead churches that, you know, we're going to be held accountable for how we lead the church. So what do they do? Well, we see in this passage of Scripture what they do. I want to read it together. In verse 42, it starts out, and if you're taking notes, there's four things in verse 42 that they do as they meet together. And if you're taking notes, you want to write these four things down because this is going to be super important to the things that we're called to as a church and what we do, not just on Sundays, but how we live during the week. And it says this in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that is easily translatable to that they were basically studying the Scriptures. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So we have four things that these folks were doing. They devoted themselves to Scripture, reading Scripture, studying Scripture. They were fellowshipping together. They were breaking bread together because I guess they were Baptist. If you're not Baptist or never were Baptist, then that joke doesn't make any sense to you, and I'm sorry. But I was Baptist, and, you know, technically I guess I'm still Baptist, whatever. But, you know, we eat. Baptist people eat, okay? That's the bottom line. So they're breaking bread together, and they're praying together. So we've got four things that they're devoted to doing. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and praying together. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that we were able to do all that on a Sunday morning? When was the last time that we as a church were able to do all of that in a Sunday morning? It doesn't really work that way. And the best that I can figure that the modern church is somewhere along the way made this all about something that looks like a show and looks like something where people come and get entertained, which is not what it's supposed to be. And that's not our heart. Our heart is not to entertain. Our heart is to worship God and to glorify Him through the preaching of His Word and singing and praying, and all these things are for Him, for His glory. But somewhere along the way, we have left this. Here's the deal. The modern church, the church that you've come into this morning, and some of you will do this today, is a place where you can come and you can have as little interaction as you want, and you can leave, and you can never get real with anybody. And we wonder why we struggle with loneliness. God's design for the church is not just some Sunday morning program. It is that we would be the church throughout the week, all of the time. We're called to this. And it's as it says, and they're devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came on every soul. Because, I mean, you think about what they had just seen. I mean, they've seen everything from, like, Jesus killed, resurrected, shoot back up to heaven to be with the Father, to Peter preaching this message, 3,000 people saved. And they come back together, and they're devoted to these four things: prayer, eating, Gotta love that. You know, and fellowship and studying of Scripture. And so as this is happening, they find themselves in awe of what God has done. And it says, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They made themselves available to allow God to use them to work through them. Let me ask you a question. Are you even on the grid of allowing God to use you right now? Or is life so much about something else, whether it be you yourself and all the stuff that you've got to check off the checklist this week or whatever it is, that you're completely missing the opportunity to allow God to work through you? God working through you during the week? Are you the church during the week? Verse 44 says this, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This passage is going to push us this morning, folks. I don't care. I don't care who you are. This passage is going to push you. It's pushing me. It's wreaking havoc on plans that I have, that I've got going on. This is about doing something that we're not seeing be done very often. This is about being Jesus to everyone. As God might put people in our lives and put us in the lives of others, that we would live in community with one another. This passage, as it starts in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, is a great place to start. And although I'm not going to go too in-depth with it, because we're going to study that even more in chapter 4. Of the book of Acts, and so I don't want to go too far with that. But I think that it's just good for us to note that these were folks who were in agreeance together and were doing something together. You know, I don't know about you, but like I like the team approach. You know, I would rather work with a team. You know, I don't. Sometimes I do well alone, but sometimes I don't. I mean, there's just something about, you know, being able to do things together. And I think that there's a reason that God would design that the church would do things together, that we would have things in common with one another. But you go on in verse 45, and it says this, and it says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And I want to kind of stop there for just a second, because I've heard some people take this passage out of context, and they want to make this like some sort of like a communistic type thing, and that's not... That's not what, you know, what Luke is trying to write here for us. It's not what God was speaking to him about. This is about us doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done. I mean, this is like good old-fashioned Southern hospitality, right? You know, so like if your neighbor, you know, he can't afford to take care of that, well then what's he going to do? Well, he's going to sell the hog, you know? And so he sells the hog and he comes back and he helps take care of your family too. It isn't saying that you have to sell everything that you own. We have other passages of Scripture that show us that God gives us things to own and to enjoy, and that we're not even, you know, on top of that, we're not supposed to covet our neighbor's stuff. There's a lot of passages that back this up. And so for us to understand that this is a willingness issue, and this is about, would you be willing to go to the nth degree for the sake of Christ? Would you? Would you be willing to do that? Let me ask you a question. How much do you love your house? How much do you love it? How protective are you of it? We're protective of our homes, aren't we? Man, take care of our families. We want to protect our families. We want to do that kind of thing. But this passage of Scripture paints a picture for us of how we use these things for the kingdom of God. In fact, it uses these things in such a way that we begin to see the assimilation process of how these folks figured out how to do church with 3,000 people. We have, on average, about 500 people a weekend here at 24. But I can't help but wonder, what would it look like if we were faithful enough that we were willing to put the gospel on display, like we just sing about that we want to do, by opening our homes and inviting our neighbors and other people, both people that we love, people that we don't like. I mean, you got some neighbors, right? You like, I know you want to invite your neighbor over that like lives next door, and like she's really kind, and like she's always doing like cool stuff and like baking cookies for you or something, you know? Like, we love to invite those neighbors over. But what about that guy that lives behind you? Huh? What about that guy? The guy that like crawls under your skin and like he gets mad about the fence lines and all that kind of stuff. You know who I'm talking about. You got one of those too. That guy needs Jesus too. And God has given us an opportunity for us to be the church, not just on Sunday morning, but all the time. Here's the deal. There's risk involved. For starters, your beautiful, lovely, perfect schedule that you have worked out in life would probably get disrupted by something like this. I mean, and let's just go ahead and admit it. I mean, we've got our schedules, and we don't like our stuff getting messed up. In fact, not only do we not like our schedules getting messed up, we don't like our actual stuff getting messed up, right? Well, let me tell you something that's going to happen. You follow through with this. You invite people to come to your house, and they're going to bring their nasty, dirty, grubby kids into your house that you have made so perfect. And you've got all your little figurines set up, and you've got all this, and the walls are just so nice because your kids are perfect, you know? And then these kids are going to come over, and they're going to come with Crayola magic markers, and they are going to draw beautiful murals on your walls. We laugh about that. I'll never forget when I was a student minister that I had a conversation with a man one day at the church that I was serving at. And he was livid. He was so mad. And you know why he was mad? He was mad because there were some kids that we had started to reach, and they didn't know how to take care of anything. They'd never been raised to take care of anything. And they came in our church, and while they were there at some point in time, in between the times that we were meeting and talking about Jesus and worshiping God and having a good time, otherwise, they, you know, some of them apparently had drawn on a wall. And it was the end of the church. Let me tell you. I mean, you'd have thought that they had gone out there and, I don't know, burnt the thing down. We're no different than him if we act that way. We're no different than him if we say, my schedule is too good for everybody else, my stuff is too good for everybody else, I've got life figured out and I don't care about anybody else. That's what we're doing. That's in essence what we're saying. And here's the easy thing for us to do. The easy thing for us to do is to go, oh, well, I've seen scripture like this before, and I agree with it, but I don't think it applies to me. Then you must not know Jesus, because he died for this to take place. Does that ring true for you? I mean, we talked last week about like the whole hypocrite thing, and we don't want to be that, right? We don't want to say that, oh yeah, well, hey man, if you need something, I'm here for you, bro. I got you. I got you back. You know, come on. Yeah. But then when they really need us, go, well, yeah, well, I've got some stuff I got to deal with, you know, and I can't really stay up late, you know, to deal with that, you know, to talk to you or, you know, whatever it is. We're just really busy. You might want to call somebody else. Call the preacher. He doesn't do anything during the week. Yeah? This is for us. This is for us, and not only is this for us, this is the mission of the church being carried out, and we're ignoring it. And the biggest travesty that could possibly happen for 24 Church is this. That we could get to a place where we pat ourselves on the back and we go, man, we got a good thing going on, don't we? Isn't it awesome just what God's been doing and just how people have been coming to Christ? And, you know, we've had kids come to Jesus at camp this week. And man, that's just awesome. I'm just glad to be able to go to church on Sunday morning and like check in my like Christian card and like swipe it and then leave and go, wow, that was great. Can't wait till next week. That'll be awesome. Do you realize how stupid that sounds? But that's what we fall into the trap of, is that we've made this about a Sunday morning experience. And be it that in our minds, maybe even for the right reasons, like that we've made it about a Sunday morning experience, that we want to spend that time with God, and that's awesome. But the truth is that the real deal is lived out all the time, and it's not just Sunday mornings. This is just as much the church as anything that we will ever do here on a Sunday morning. In fact, it might even be more of the church to do that right there. That we would get our hands dirty in one another's lives, that we would really know where we are, that we would really know what's going on with our neighbors, with our family, with our friends, with our enemies. Heaven forbid we invite our enemies to our house. What Logan just said a few minutes ago about how the gospel binds us together, those that we love and those that we don't right now, those that are like us and those that are not. I got to hear a pastor friend of mine preach this week, and he hit the nail on the head. And he said, you know, we can choose our friends, but we don't get to choose our family. God is calling us to be a part of His family, and His family doesn't always just look like us, sound like us, talk like us. It's not always people that we agree with. But in the gospel, it can be that we could find commonality in the cross. Verse 46, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. All this stuff that it's talking about, they were doing in their homes. They were having church at their houses. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it looks like for somebody that you wave at every once in a while that lives in your subdivision or on your street, or maybe their kid cheers with your kid or plays sports with your kid or whatever it is? Can you imagine what it might look like for one of them to come to Jesus in your living room without the help of a preacher standing there? Can you imagine that? This is the mission of the church. That God would use us in everything that we've got. And we say this all the time, that we want God to use all of our stuff, use everything. I mean, this is our chance. This is our opportunity. Some of you guys are already doing this. It's been awesome. I almost didn't know whether or not to say this or not, you know, today, but, you know, like, I've got a guy right now who lives in another state who would like to move here, and he has a job lined up, and it's a good job. He's already working for the company, and they would just transfer him here, but he's a really young guy, and he's been through a whole lot of stuff with his family. He's a good dude. He loves Jesus. He feels called to ministry. He wants to learn how to plant a church. And he's been talking to me for the last couple weeks about what it would look like to try to somehow get to this area so that he could learn how to plant a church and hang out with us and see what this looks like and also learn from other church planters. And he's got two issues. He doesn't have a vehicle and he doesn't have a place to stay in the meantime before he can figure out where he's going to stay. What would it look like for somebody to open their home? We've done this several times, and to be real honest with you, I'd have just said, hey, you just come on. We'll figure it out. But we've already done that, and we've got somebody moving in with us next month. And I'm excited about that. At what point did we get so much about ourselves that we're missing the opportunities to allow God to use us in the lives of others? How does God want to use you? You see, God added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And he was doing it through people that were willing, not just willing to get up on Sunday mornings, all right, but like willing to like really let God use them in people's lives. And God wants to still do this. This is still his word, and this is still the mission of the church. And I want to be about it. I don't want to just talk about it. I don't want us just to like dream dreams about it together. I know in my heart, God wants us to live this out. He wants us to be the church. This is being in community with other people. You've heard us talk about that from time to time. We did the round table thing here a while back and with several of us. And, you know, a lot of what we were talking about that day with changes coming up and this kind of thing was this. This is what God's been leading us to. And we've prayed. I mean, we've been praying about this, thinking on this for no less than probably a year at this point. And just trying to figure out what this looks like, and it's continued to morph. And if I told you that we had it all figured out, I'd be lying through my teeth. We don't. This is messy, dirty stuff where we're trying to be Jesus during the week to people that don't know him and people that do and don't act like it and all kinds of stuff in between. And the truth is that to get people together in your house and to begin to confess sin to one another and actually share, not just like the surface level issues of like, oh, well, you know, I'm dealing with this. I've got to kind of have a hard time at work this week. But no, like I'm struggling right now with, you know, lust. I'm struggling right now with, you know, whatever. And you go down the list and you start really digging into people's lives. It's the most freeing thing that you will ever experience in your entire life. Because it's what God created us to do, and it's what keeps us from being lonely. Because we're great at being surface level. But surface level is just hypocrites. And I don't want to do that. And God doesn't want us to do that. God's called us to so much more. So I ask this question. Do you want to see God continue to work in mighty ways? Do you want to see him continue to do amazing things? Do you want him, let me ask this question. Do you want God to work in your family? I'm not just talking about like blessing your family that you would have money and junk like that. You go get that from somebody off TV and that's just a bunch of crap, okay? You know, I'm talking about, do you want God to use you for the kingdom of God? That he might take your house, your family, and be glorified. That people might know Jesus because your family existed and opened the door to them. Do you want to see God work through and in your church? Do you want to see God work in your neighbors, even the ones that you don't like? Do you want to see them saved? How about your enemies? How about your family? How about your friends? You see, here's the beauty of this. Some of you have friends that will never step foot in here, but they'll come to your house. What's it look like for a guy to be able to say to a buddy of his that doesn't know Jesus, oh, you know, well, hey, you like to fish? I tell you what, I've got a bunch of guys that come over to the house, you know, on Wednesday nights, and, you know, they all like to fish too. In fact, we're probably going to go fishing this next weekend. Why don't you come Wednesday night and hang out with all of us, and we'll go fishing on Friday? How natural is that? What a great opportunity. I mean, who doesn't want to come to your house and eat food? All right? I mean, think about that. How simple is that? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to praying. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time somebody really prayed for what you're really struggling with? Not talking about the surface level stuff. This means that you would have to had put it out there on the table, what's really going on. When was the last time you really put it out on the table, what was really going on, and somebody else prayed for you right then and there about it? You won't feel lonely after that. You say, Chris, I don't know. It just sounds too risky. It just sounds like there's opportunity that somebody might burn me. You're right. Somebody probably will. I've experienced that so many times in ministry, I can't even tell you. But it doesn't change what God has called us to do. And it doesn't stop the process of how God wants to sanctify us, changing us to make us more like Him through the process of doing community with other people, living out the gospel, pushing one another toward Jesus. The short of it is this. We don't have this completely figured out. I'm just preaching the passage here, and I'm telling you what God's been leading us to do. And I'm saying this alongside of it. We're asking for your prayers. We're asking for your input. As you continue to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, what do you feel like God is showing you through it? Tell us about it. Share with us. Some of you, God's already using in very similar ways. Some of you are part of home teams, missional communities, things like that. This is going to rock the boat on some of that stuff a little bit. Some of it a lot, to be honest. That's okay. We don't have any desire to try to break people up or any of that kind of thing. What we desire is to live this out. And we want to seek God together, and what's it look like for us to do so? This is a big deal. This is a huge deal. Because a church that has 500 people on a weekend, if they're really doing this, I want you to kind of think about it and just kind of play the game with me at least. I don't think that our church is going to stop growing, for starters, because we're preaching the gospel and people are being saved. And I think that that's going to continue to happen because that's what God has called us to do. That's why this church was started. Secondly, I want you to think about it like this. As this church continues to grow, how is it even possible that pastors, ministers, whatever, could even keep up with trying to really minister to people when you've got that many people? Imagine going from 120 to 3,000 people. They begin to meet in homes to ensure that people were really going to be discipled and that people were really going to be ministered to. And I'd venture a guess at this, that God would love to use us and use our houses to reach our neighbors, to see that people that would never come here on a Sunday morning might come to know Jesus. Because a church of 500 people, let's just say that half of us were willing to be obedient with this in the number game. Let's say that 250 of us were willing to be obedient in opening our homes and begin to invite our neighbors and the people that we do life with outside of church and begin to minister to them. And we do it alongside of folks that we do go to church with too. Do you realize how many people we have the potential to reach for the kingdom of God? It's unbelievable. And it's right in front of us. We have a great opportunity here. And at the end of the day, we need it. I need it. I need somebody pushing on me and pushing me toward Jesus. I need that. And you do too. We were created needing it. Scripture teaches us we need it. And so this morning, you've got a couple of decisions to make. One, you can decide to say, well, you know what? That's a great passage of Scripture. And, you know, I understand what Chris is saying, but I just don't think it's for me. Because I'm really busy. And what I've got in life is apparently so important that the kingdom of God needs to wait. Or you could say, you know what? That sounds pretty chancy. It sounds hard. It sounds like something that we may really struggle through together. But I feel like God is leading me to do it. And we're going to do this together. And I'll be honest with you, I'm really praying that God is working on the hearts of our people, that we would see the need, that even in the moments when it gets hard and it seems like it's not worth it, that we would recognize that sometimes it's not about us getting something out of it as much as it is about us ministering to other people through it. God wants to use us for His glory. And that oftentimes doesn't end with us getting something out of it. So I'm just asking that you pray about it. Asking that you seek God about it. Seek His word about it. How is God calling you and your family to be on mission as the church? This morning, you might be here and you may not know Christ as your Savior. I just want you to know that if you're not a Christian because of the hypocrite thing, you know, I'm sorry. That's not what Christ intended. And the truth is that we're here at 24 and every other church, we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And we don't have it all together and we don't have it all figured out. But we're just trying to find Jesus in the midst of this world. And we would love for you to join us. And what's it look like to allow God to change us and save us from ourselves and from our sin? And if you want to be a part of that, we would love to get to talk with you about what it means to know Christ as your Savior. Because to be honest with you, that's more important than anything, including becoming a member of a church. We want you to know that Jesus loves you and He died and gave His life and He defeated death to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins so that we could all have second chances. Second chances are given out all the time by Jesus. For those of us that know Christ, today we should be challenged with what's it look like for us to live out being the church. For us to, instead of letting the form drive the function of the church, this is how we do church, so this is how we're going to function. But instead for us to take the function and say, we're going to take what God has called us to do in being on mission, and we're going to allow God to metamorphose the form of this church based upon what He's called us to do. And it may end up looking a little different than what we all thought in the end, but if it's for His glory, who cares? Let's pray together.